Right, we're reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and to the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Praise be to God.
I'm reading from the fourth letter to the Ephesians, verses 1 to 5 and 11 to 13. This is on page 1175 of the Pew Bibles. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another to love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of grace and peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for those readings. Let's pray. Lord, help us to think more about your Holy Spirit on this Pentecost day, this day when we celebrate the coming of your Holy Spirit. Help us again to consider what it means or ought to mean for us. Lord, help us to come before you in our brokenness, in our disappointment, in our frustration, and to learn of you and to be renewed by you, to be equipped by you, to be strengthened by you, to be emboldened by you. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. So, we reach number 16. And at the end of a series, but not the end of a walk, not the end of a journey. We started off by asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit, in a fairly theological way? We reflected on the Holy Spirit in the Bible before Pentecost, mainly in the Old Testament. And then we thought about Jesus and the part the Holy Spirit played in his life and ministry. We thought about the way the Holy Spirit convicts us, converts us, and confirms us in our faith. We thought about the Holy Spirit who adopts us into the family of God, makes us all his children. We thought about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of his love. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do in terms of making us more like Jesus. Because there are two particularly significant things the Holy Spirit does. One is the work of sanctification, making us more like Christ in his holiness. And the other is getting us out there, living his life. We thought about the Holy Spirit who satisfies and can satisfy the deepest hunger and thirst of the human soul. We have thought about the Holy Spirit in relation to the Word of God, in relation to our worship, as the giving gift, the gift that's given to us, that goes on giving and that causes us to give in the name of Christ. We talked about the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire. And then the Holy Spirit and the gift of love. And then the Holy Spirit and prophecy, as we thought about 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Last week, we thought about the Holy Spirit and prayer. And today, the Holy Spirit and unity. Pentecost, when the essential prayer is, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. I guess when I set out on this, which is probably this is the longest series we've had apart from the one we had on the book of Revelation. What was my prayer? My prayer was to see the church delivered into a new degree of renewal and refreshment and relationship in the Spirit. And the enemy has been working pretty hard to stop that from happening in all sorts of ways. There's been an undercurrent going on all the while through this, which we have to talk about at the church meeting, the special church members meeting. I get told off if I just say church meeting, shorthand, special church members meeting, when we need to think about those issues. But it's been in the background all the while. And I get to this point, I have to admit, feeling in desperate need of that renewal and refreshing of the Holy Spirit myself. Because I feel broken, I feel frustrated and disappointed. And then, you know, yesterday, I don't know why, I thought, you know, it's just the enemy comes at you in some funny ways, and you don't even understand what hashtag means. Now, I have to say this is not for lack of effort by Elizabeth Meller, who a couple of years ago tried very carefully to teach me the art of Twitter, none of which stuck at all, and I still have no idea why you put hashtag in front of some things and the difference it makes. But if anybody wants to try make that a project, try and explain to me, then that would be very helpful. And Sim has just been volunteered for the task, but by his mother, so I'm not sure that counts. Don't worry, Sim. But we come to this, and I read it right at the beginning, these verses. And I want to start from this point. Because you may think, well, it's an odd place to finish. The Holy Spirit and unity doesn't seem very wonderful an idea, really. Sure, there are much more exciting things to talk about in the Holy Spirit. Well, make your mind up at the end. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I think that is a profoundly important sentence in this. It's one of the ones that we just tend to overlook and go on to what looks like the more interesting thing. But the Holy Spirit had got these people, these disciples, and it wasn't just the 12, we think it was about 120 people, and we know there were women there, and it was a community who were together seeking the fullness of God according to Jesus' instruction at the time of the ascension. They were all together in one place. They were all together in that one place where they had all been commanded to witness. Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. They'd been told that. You will be my witnesses. The Spirit had not yet come, but you will be my witnesses. And this group of people who met together for prayer for those 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost had this in common. They had been commanded to do something incredible. To be witnesses, to go and make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and to teach them everything Jesus had taught them as his disciples. I want you to do this. But you need the Holy Spirit. And there they were, gathered together with a sense of calling and no means of fulfilling it. Sound familiar sometimes? They were also, I think, in that called to pray. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait. Pray. Seek me. And they were together in this. This was what they did in the gap between the calling and the equipping for the calling. They prayed for it. Oh, and they... Sorry, I just saw that baby sat there on that row. It was one of Alice's more unpleasant dolls, and it was looking at me. Sorry, I sort of commanded to witness and called to pray. And something else was going on as well. Most of these disciples had failed Jesus when it really counted. The most prominent of them was Peter. Peter, who when Jesus was being tried by the court on the night before his death, denied even knowing Jesus, not once but three times, to save his own skin. And of course, Jesus, in that period of time of the resurrection appearances, took him on one side by the Sea of Galilee. And I imagine him putting his arm round his shoulder and saying, "Now, Peter, let's talk about this. We know, don't we, what happened? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Do you love me?" Yes, Lord. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I do. Then feed my sheep. And that's the end of it. But Peter had to go through that penitential cleansing process with Jesus before he was in a place even to start seeking the Spirit to fulfill the calling on his life. And the other disciples hadn't done much better. They'd all run away when Jesus had been arrested. If anything, Peter is to be commended that he decided he was going to get close enough to try to see Jesus again, just to see what he could do, and when it came to it, he had a total failure of nerve. But the others, who knows where they went? They were commanded to witness, they were called to pray, they were cleansed of their past, and this they had together in common. They were all together, not just in one physical place, but in one spiritual place. Their hearts and their minds and their souls were all in one place, wanting to love God, but not sure how to do it. Wanting to obey God, but knowing they hadn't got the strength to do it. But all together in one place, like that, commanded to witness, called to pray, cleansed of their past, we are told, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And filled with the Holy Spirit, they were united in a new reality. A new reality in which they knew without a shadow of doubt that they were sons and daughters of God Almighty, and because they were sons and daughters of God Almighty, they were brothers and sisters of one another in Christ. They were given unity. And very quickly, a community built up, and we're told of this community, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And it goes on to tell us how people were daily added to their number. This went beyond just a spiritual unity, beyond just saying, oh yes, we're all one because we go to church in the same place on a Sunday. This was a whole life unity in which it mattered how they lived with one another, how they related to one another. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. What was the prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17? As I understand it, part of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message. In other words, not just the disciples, but this is the 3,000 who come to faith on the day of Pentecost, and all those who since then have become Christians too. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do something remarkable. Create such a community I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." If you draw a circle, and if you, and Crispian will tell you how to do this afterwards, and then construct an arc from the circumference of the circle going in, and then repeat the operation, you'll have lots and lots and lots and lots and lines all going in. Looked one way, all these lines go out, and as they go out, they get further and further away from one another. But the other way round, they all go in, and they all consolidate into a unity, so that what you get at the centre of the circle is just a black mass. I mean, a black mass of blackness. That's not quite what I... Baptist preacher talks about black mass in service. I don't. But you know, the all those lines come together into that at the centre, which it looks solid. It's all those lines are united because they're so close together, because they're all converging on the same point. And a key for us is: are we looking into Christ? Or away from Christ? Because when we look away from Christ, our distance between one another grows and grows and grows. But when we're looking to Christ, we get closer and closer and closer and closer together. Paul in Philippians says, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." You know, if you're participating in the Spirit, this is what you should be expecting. Being of the same mind, the same love, in full accord, of one mind. In Romans 15, verse 5, he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." John Piper says this. Had to be a John Piper quote, didn't there? "Spirit-rooted, Christ-manifesting, truth-cherishing, humbly loving unity is designed by God to have at least two aims: a witness to the world and an acclamation of the glory of God." I'd go a little bit further and say I'm not sure that those two things aren't the same, actually. Because as we glorify God, we witness to the world. As we witness to the world, we glorify God. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, because they were all together in one place. And something happened with this coming of the Spirit that was part of this new reality. In Jeremiah and other places in the Old Testament prophets, we read passages like this: "This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. It's at Pentecost, the Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. And the law of God is no longer out there, but in here, in there, in there, in there, in there, in there. The Holy Spirit is our law. This is the new covenant. St. Augustine once said this, and I think this is really a precious insight. He said, who is not struck by this coincidence and yet the difference? 50 days transpire after the celebration of the Passover in Egypt until the day when Moses received the law on stone. On stone tablets written by the finger of God. Similarly, 50 days after the sacrifice of the new Paschal Lamb, Christ, the finger of God, that is the Holy Spirit, comes to the believers who are all gathered together and writes the law not on tablets of stone, but hearts of flesh. From Passover and the exodus from Egypt by the children of Israel to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law was 50 days. From the Passover at which Christ died and was resurrected to Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit is 50 days. This underlines for us the fact that the Holy Spirit is about giving us all the law of God within us, which is the law of love. The new reality by which we're united is that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the new law of Christianity, is written on tablets of flesh. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit dispenses us from being bothered with the other laws, the Ten Commandments and so on? Well, no. It means rather that from now on, all the external and written laws have their proper place as humble servants to the law of the Spirit, which we see written large in the love of Christ. Paul said, the Holy Spirit is the very principle of the new covenant. What a magnificent revelation about the Holy Spirit and his... Sorry, this isn't Paul. He quotes Paul. This is Raniero Cantalamessa, who, for me, is one of the best teachers on the Holy Spirit you can read. He happens to be the preacher to the papal household, and he's been the preacher to the papal household for 3 popes now. He has to preach to the Pope and his cardinals and bishops when they meet weekly for their devotions together. Now, I think you're a tough audience, but I don't think I'd want that one. The Holy Spirit is the very principle of the new covenant, he says. What a magnificent revelation about the Holy Spirit and his role in Christian life. God gives the Holy Spirit not merely so that we might carry salvation to the ends of the earth. He is salvation. He is not only a help for that mission, he is life itself. St. Paul said it clearly, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit means the law which is the Spirit. This new law acts through love. It's nothing less than the new commandment of Christ, which is no longer a commandment now, but a gift. A grace, a new capacity that's infused in us and permits us to turn to love God and our neighbor, the new law is the grace itself of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's by the Holy Spirit we're able to be like Jesus and act like Jesus. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit and united in a new reality. And we're united in praising God, in glorifying God, and I include in that witnessing to God, witnessing to others of God. What happened to these people when they were filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? What was the first thing they did? I don't think they thought much about it. They just did it. They started praising God. They praised God for what had happened in them. On the whole, heart bypass surgeries are performed with total anaesthesia. I think that's fair, isn't it, Lewis? You know, well, I hope it is. Only when the operation is over, after a period of time, do they realise they feel better, those who have been operated on. And for the apostles, it wasn't that way. Their heart bypass wasn't done with anaesthesia. The things the apostles began to do very shortly afterward leave no doubt about that. A change like the one we see in their behaviour, the spontaneous enthusiasm with which they faced the sneering of the crowd, even accepting being thought drunk at first, can only be explained by strong emotion. There are things that only love can make people do. And their love for God was so much that they could not help but praise him. And then what did Peter do out of that time of praise? He told everybody who would listen to him why they were praising God and what Jesus had done for them and how they could be where they are now in relation to God if they would repent their sins, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And they didn't have to do anything to receive the Holy Spirit, because if they repented and they gave their lives to God, that followed. That gift followed. They were united in a new reality, united in praising God, and united in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their Lord. He was their Lord in everything. Lord over all. And therefore was their main focus for unity. Sometimes we get all sorts of knotted up about whether we can own other people as Christians or not, depending on their denomination or so on. There is, as far as I see it in the New Testament, one definition of a Christian. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live by faith in him, and to share his love. And if you do that, you're my brother and sister in Christ. We might have differences on items of doctrine and so on, but they're just about trying to define what the word says. But Jesus is the person, and the Holy Spirit is the person who puts us in relationship and keeps us in relationship with God, so that with Christ we're one in the Father, united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That character, Raniero Cantalamessa, he's a brilliant man. Jesus just shines out of his face. That's a pretty typical picture, actually. But he says himself, he said, "The most vivid memory I have once was attending an ecumenical charismatic conference in Kansas City in 1977. I was there to represent the Vatican. The banner that filled the sky from one end of the stadium to the other said, "Jesus is Lord." I knew this title belonged to Jesus, but to see his lordship lived and celebrated by all those people was a revelation for me. The Holy Spirit has raised up the charismatic renewal chiefly for this, to rediscover and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. That is truly the defining act of our Pentecost. And he tells how. He was so overcome by the sight of all these mainly young people, all praising God in the love of Jesus, that he just wept. And somebody who was with him just prayed with him. And before he knew it, he was praising God in tongues. And he says how his life was overcome with the love of Christ. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the heart of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's the proclamation that flows from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, fill us with your Holy Spirit and don't be long about it. Transform us, renew us, refresh us. Well, we need to make confession, Lord. Help us to be straight and honest with you and to receive your forgiveness. Where we have hurt others, help us to seek their forgiveness. Where we have caused others pain, help us to stop. Help us to move on. Help us to seek reconciliation. Help us to bring glory to you. Oh Lord, we cannot be the church you want us to be unless your Holy Spirit is poured out upon us and into us. Make each one of us willing to receive your fullness so that we may truly be all together in one place. And it may be said of us, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. For this is our prayer, in Jesus' name. We're going to have a reflective time. Eric and the group are going to come and lead us in a song. And after that song, I'm just going to invite you to just be quiet before the Lord, to just seek him. We'll see where he takes us.